I would like to read with you tonight, please, in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read a small section from three chapters. First of all, Luke chapter 15. And I'm reading at verse 25. Luke 15 and verse 25, Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, My brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Of chapter 14, please, of the Gospel of Luke. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused, and so forth. Look at verse 21. So that servant came, showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Chapter 13, please, and verse 23. Verse 23 is a question. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Be sure you're one of those who gets in. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I have read these three passages tonight in this gospel of the far country, in this gospel of the outcast, in this gospel that has as its golden text, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have read the three passages because in them, it's very obvious that you have a house, and you have those who have entered the house and enjoy its blessings, and you have those who refuse to go in. Now, I believe that we're all aware that salvation is found in Christ. All Christendom professes to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And tonight in this company, it's unlikely that there are those present, although there may be. It is unlikely that anyone here would deny that Christ is the Savior. The difficulty lies in this. How do you make Christ your own? If I were to ask the question personally tonight, it would be this. How is Christ made mine? How is the work which he accomplished at the cross, when he shed his blood and died, how is the good of that work brought to me? And how can I enter into the blessings that are to be found in Christ? Now, friend, let me say, first of all, there is salvation in no other. Acts 4 and 12 has been quoted night after night in these gospel meetings. Neither is there salvation in any other. And that, by the way, is a neuter in any other thing. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is not salvation in any other thing, in a ritual, in a form. No, not in baptism. No, not in taking the sacraments. There is not salvation in a good life. There is not salvation in doing the best you can. There is only salvation in Christ. He alone is the Savior. And without Christ, there can be no heaven. And without Christ, you cannot be saved. The question tonight is this. How can a sinner actually have Christ as their own? For salvation is getting past everything else to Christ alone. And tonight, if I were to give you my own little story of conversion, it would be this, that there came a time when as a lost and a helpless and a guilty sinner who was bound for hell, I got past everything else to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I have Christ tonight. I have Christ. And I would like to ask you most pointedly, friend, do you have my Savior tonight? Do you have Christ, dear friend? And if you do have Christ, when did you receive Christ? When did He become your own Savior? Every person who really has Christ will be able to tell you the very moment when they trusted Him. They may not know the date on the calendar or even the hour on the clock, although there are many in the Bible who knew the very moment and could tell you of it. You may not be able to have taken account of the hour on the clock, but friend, there will have been a moment when as a guilty sinner, you rested your soul upon the finished work of Christ and you started for heaven. That is the new birth. That is being born again. The difficulty is, how do you get into Christ? A house is described for us in these verses in Luke from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to use these scriptures tonight with His authority in the way that the Lord Jesus used them for the people of His day. And they have an application tonight, a most pointed, plain, powerful application to every man and woman, boy and girl, in the Minkler Auditorium. And friend, if you'll look in Luke 15, you'll see a tender entreaty. For there was a father, and he went out to this young man, and he besought him. That is, he begged him. He entreated him. He was tender in his entreaty. He entreated him to come in. But the young man chose to remain outside. In Luke chapter 14, there's a trifling excuse. For there were those who were invited to come to this great supper in the house. But they began with one consent to make excuse. And they said, I pray thee, have me excused. So Luke 15 tells of a tender entreaty. Luke 14 tells of a trifling excuse. But Luke 13 tells of a tragic exclusion. For when at last the master of the house rises up and shuts to the door, there are those who come too late, outside the closed door, and they are excluded. They are shut out forever. Friend, I hope there's no one in this large company tonight who will be outside the door of heaven when at last the door is closed. The first thing I have to tell you tonight is, the door is open. And it took the blood of the Savior. It took the sufferings of the cross to open the door. And I would like to speak to you tonight about the love of God that I see so clearly portrayed in the wondrous story of Luke 15. I'm certain in this meeting, there's hardly a person who is not aware of the story of the Father. It is often called the parable of the prodigal. I know it concerns a prodigal. But oh, listen, the chief actor is the father. It's the father's heart, and it is the father's house, and it is the father's happiness. That's the main theme of Luke 15 in what we call the parable of the prodigal. It is interesting to notice that in Luke chapter 15, the house has a father. For you see, it's forgiveness that is in view. And we have said that God is not the father of those who are not born again. You have to be born into God's family before you can ever truly say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." But friend, though God is not your father unless you have had the new birth, yet he has a tender, loving father's heart. And what a story it is. I want to tell you tonight that that father yearned over that son. And his heart was grieved when he thought of the waywardness and the wandering, the sinfulness and the waste of that young man. And there at home, the father's heart was moved. And the father's heart went after the wanderer. The father's heart yearned over that straying son. Are you a father tonight? I'm a father, and I know something of what it means to have a father's heart. Oh, my friend, I can tell you there's a heart that yearns over the sinner tonight in tender compassion, just as this father came out to the other son, to the elder brother, and entreated him to come in. Isn't it remarkable that when that prodigal who was in the far country, when he came to himself, he thought of his father's house, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I will arise and go to my father." And he arose, and he came. And when he was yet, oh, would you listen, friend? When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That's the part of the story that touches my heart. When he was yet a great way off, how did the father see that small speck away down the road? Oh, listen, he was watching for him. He had been waiting for him. He had been yearning over him. And in the dignity of a great love, he gathered his robes about him, and forgetting the position he held as a wealthy man in an oriental land, such a thing would never be seen. That such a man in such a position would forget his dignity. But he gathered his robes, and he ran. He ran to meet him. What a welcome. What a heart. Ah, friend. There's a heart goes out after you tonight like that. Don't tell me all this kind of nonsense which is so common today, that because God loves us, he can overlook our sin. No such thing. But God has found a way. Though you're a sinner, and though I'm a sinner in his sight, God has found a way to forgive. And it cost him so much. He had to give up his only well-beloved son. But there was another son in the family in Luke 15, for there were two of them, you remember. There was the prodigal who came home to the father's heart and the father's house. But there was another son, and he was outside. And the father went out to him, and he entreated him to come in. And there may be someone like that in this company tonight. Dr. Graham Scroggie said, if he made up his mind to perish, I hope no one has made up their mind to perish in our company tonight. But Dr. Scroggie said, if I made up my mind to perish, I would rather go the way of the prodigal than the way of the elder brother. And when he was asked why, this is the way he answered. It would be less of a shock at the end. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you've imagined that you've always been a believer, always a Christian, always believed the Bible, always believed that Christ is the Savior. And yet, friend, when did you get in? When did you enter the door? When did you receive the invitation and trust the Savior? The elder brother was still outside. Even though he could say to his father, all these years have I slaved for thee. But he was on the outside yet. We sing with boys and girls. One door and only one. Yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. Isn't that so simple? Sometimes it's the most simple thing we need to hear. There is an inside and there is an outside. There are those who have trusted Christ. They have entered the door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Have you entered the door, friend? Or are you like this young man? You're still outside. Well, the Father's heart goes out to you tonight. And the Father is entreating you. Will you come in? He chose not to. He refused the invitation. He was outside. Years ago, in the inner city of Cleveland, one night after a gospel meeting, I was making my way toward my car, parked on Weed Park Avenue. And the street lights were poor. And just behind my automobile, a dark form was lying just at the edge of the sidewalk, actually in the gutter itself. When I reached that dark form, I stooped down, found a man lying in a drunken stupor. I tried to arouse him and tried to speak to him, but actually couldn't make him stir at all. And I went along to the houses and I knocked to see if anybody knew him. Sure enough, he had been almost home when he had been overcome by the power of the drink. He only lived a few doors down. And I went back and picked up the man. I was surprised at how light he was and how frail. And I carried him down the street to his home and went into the drunkard's house. Laid him down on his bed. And it was truly the home of a man who had wasted his life. We got to know those people. They came to hear the gospel. To make the story very simple, John Berkeley got saved. He got to Christ. Years went by. Dr. Cave's father took a great interest in John Berkeley through the years. Years passed by, 25 of them. One night I was preaching in the city of Cleveland. There was a particular face in the meeting that glowed with joy as the gospel was preached. And at the close of the meeting that night, this man came to the door, a fine-looking gentleman, dressed in a good business suit, a happy smile on his face, and the glow of health on his cheeks. And he took my hand in both of his, and he said, oh, I'm so glad to see you again. And I looked at him embarrassed, for I didn't know him. My, he was delighted that I didn't know him. And he said, so you don't know old John? And I said, no, I'm afraid not. John Berkeley, he said. John Berkeley. Here he was, a happy Christian. His life had been transformed. A new creature in Christ. And he said to me, I'm going to spend eternity with you. It'd be nice if we got to know each other a little better here. Oh, I said, thank God, John. Thank God. John Berkeley will be in heaven forever. Some of you nice people who wouldn't ever take your place beside a sinner like John will miss it. You're outside. Friend, will you be outside for eternity? The Savior entreats you tonight. Do you choose not to enter? We read in Luke chapter 14 of a trifling excuse. The invitation was so wide. Come. For all things are now ready. And they began with one consent to make excuse. If you were to look down the verses that we read in Luke 14 tonight, you would read of a great provision. The supper was spread. It was a full provision to meet the need of all who came. But you'll read of a great prayer. They said, I pray thee, have me excused. I wonder, is there someone in our meeting tonight And perhaps not with your lips, friend, but in your heart, you have actually said to the Savior, I pray thee, have me excused. How big is heaven? I cannot tell you that. Far bigger than some people think it is. Millions of souls in heaven will be, through the blood, praising the Lamb who on the tree shed his blood. Did you think that we imagined there were just a few in some corner somewhere that were going to heaven? Oh, no, friend. Across earth's broad acres tonight are multitudes of souls, and they know Christ. Their sins are all forgiven. Multitudes have already left the shore of time, and they're in the glory tonight. And multitudes more are on the way. But I want to tell you something about heaven. Heaven is a place, and heaven will be filled. Heaven has its limits, and not a seat will be vacant. Heaven will be filled. And while you have said, I pray thee, have me excused. There's a great plea made in Luke 14. The Lord said to the servant, go out quickly. There's no time to waste. This is an urgent matter. This is a vital concern now. Go out quickly. Why, I feel that today. I have felt it in my soul throughout this day. And I would have to confess along with others. I have prayed and wept today. And if you had seen our little prayer meeting tonight, seen the tears flowing, you would realize, friend, that these Christians are urgent. They are in earnest. They believe that there's a great need for haste. What a tragedy to be too late, to miss the Savior, and to miss heaven at last. They said, I pray thee, have me excused. Go out quickly. Go out quickly. The day is closing. It's the supper hour. The invitation is going out. Go out quickly. Yet there is room. Those are some of the sweetest words I know in the Bible. Yet there is room. In the house of our Father, the banquet is spread. There the naked are clothed, and the hungry are fed. The house is fast filling. There is yet room to spare. Not a seat will be vacant. But will you be there? Will you be there, my friend? Yet there is room. And God has sent us, as the day is closing, as the messengers of the cross. Christ, the Son of God, has sent us through the midnight lands. Ours the mighty ordination of the pierced hands. And he has sent us with this message. Yet there is room. Yet there is room. Yet. Oh, still yet. There is room. Will you come in while there's room, friend? Or will you begin to make excuse? Niagara stopped once. It actually did. Wasn't the hand of men that stopped it. Wasn't the engineer's skill. It was the power of the frost. Ice from Lake Erie in the upper river had caused a natural dam. And that night in Niagara Falls, Ontario, in the lower section of the city, people awoke out of their sleep. They wondered what had awakened them. Had one of the chemical plants in the valley blown up? Was it a great noise that awakened them? No, it wasn't. And yet, people awakened out of a sound sleep. Many sat up in their beds and listened. Something had happened. What was it? Likely you know what had happened. The roar that went on day and night. The sound of the great Horseshoe Falls that they listened to constantly had ceased. It was a silence. While the roar of the falls had never disturbed them, the silence awakened them. I can tell you many will be awakened when there's the silence. When the sweet strains of the gospel no longer are heard. When the Savior no longer says come. When the invitation never again will fall upon the ears of men. Many will awaken in the dread silence. When there's no Savior,
and no hope of heaven.
God does answer prayer, friends. He does hear and answer prayer. I hope there'll be no one, young man, young woman, who think perhaps lightly of these solemn subjects. Perhaps some were here tonight only because you've come out of curiosity or because someone has entreated you so earnestly to come. But for you, it's not a vital matter. For you, it is of little concern. Friend, listen. God hears prayer. If he heard yours tonight, have me excused. What a tragedy if you were to be excused from heaven. If you were to be shut out forever. I pray thee, they said, have me excused. H.G. Wells has been called the greatest historian of all time. That may be slightly exaggerated. He certainly is the greatest historian of the 20th century. When he was a young man, he was a scoffer. He said, I hate God, if there is one. And I hate the name of Jesus. And I will do everything in my power to remove from the minds of men and women the opiate of the Christian gospel. When he was 70 years of age, he was being honored. Literary figures gathered from the world around. And at that great Congress of Literary Geniuses, H.G. Wells stood up to speak. And he said, I'm an old man, and I've never found peace. And I've made an awful discovery, and I'm afraid I've made it too late. He said, this little heart of mine has been too small for Jesus of Nazareth. I shut him out, and I have lost any hope for the future. Friend, don't shut him out tonight. Don't say to the Savior, have me excused. I preach in the state of Ohio a great deal. You know where the great divide is. At least you have an idea of the line that runs down the ridge of the Rockies. But in Ohio, there's just a little building. It's a very small, insignificant thing. And on the side of that building, there's an inscription. For the roof of that building divides the watershed. And as the rain falls from the sky, the rain that falls on one side of that building is drained off toward the St. Lawrence River and finally runs out into the Atlantic. The water that falls on the other side of that roof runs down the gutter into the ground and eventually finds its way into the Mississippi and runs down into the Gulf of Mexico. And I've stood by that little building and I thought whenever the rain is falling, there might only be a gust of wind and the drops that might have fallen on one side will fall on the other. But oh, what a division. What a difference in their destiny. In where they go. In a meeting like this, I'm reminded of that little roof and that little building. I'm reminded, friend, that there are some here. And for you, it may be the great divide. It may be the difference between accepting Christ or rejecting Him. And in love, let me entreat you tonight. Yet there is room. Will you come in while the invitation is come? Before I sit down and give way to Mr. Paisley, I would like to point out one thing to you. Those who prayed to be left out in Luke chapter 14 prayed to be let in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 15, the house has a father, but in Luke 13, the house has a master. And he rises up, and with a hand that bears the print of a nail, he closes the door. That truth that's over my head. The Lord Jesus is coming. And friend, he'll rise up. He opened the door by his blood. Cost him the agony of Calvary. He'll close the door with a nail-pierced hand. With a hand that bears the print of the nail, he'll shut to the door. And there'll be multitudes outside. And they'll pray to be let in. And they are the very people who prayed to be left out. Tonight the Savior calls. The door stands open. The invitation is come. Friend, will yours be the tragic exclusion to be outside for all eternity? God grant, as Mr. Paisley preaches, you might come in.